We all have weird tendencies about us, and those who have lived with us for a while start to know and appreciate or put up with those things. And one of the many weird things, I'm not going to share all of my weird things, we don't have enough time, but I love getting mail, and not just walking in and seeing it on the kitchen counter. I love going to the mailbox and opening it up and finding mail. Now, 90% of the time, it's bills and junk mail and things like that. But there are the times, you know, once a month where you get the right magazine or something that, you know, you've been looking forward to, or some communication, especially around Christmas time when the cards are coming, and also around April with the high school and college graduations. There's some great things that can be found in the mail. But one of the other things that we've all had at different times is that nice, pretty envelope that you know what's on the inside, a wedding invitation. Maybe it's one that you know about because a few months ago you got the other piece of mail that said save the date for a certain time coming up. But there's great anticipation of celebrating with a new bride and groom of their wedding. Now, a lot of times we don't always necessarily look forward to the ceremony, although as a pastor, I think that's always the best part. But we don't always look forward to that, but oftentimes it's the celebration afterwards, the banquet, the time to dance, the time to eat, the time to be with friends and family, and to celebrate the wedding of this new couple. In February, there are about 2,000 people in different parts of the world, mainly in the UK, who received a very special invitation to the royal wedding. Now, I can't imagine all the coordination and the staff and the taxpayer money over in the UK that went toward this this great celebration, but they even got the day off for this great celebration for the wedding of Kate and William. I didn't get an invitation. I know there's a lot of influential people in Darien. Not sure if any of you guys were there, but if you did, I'd love to talk about it. But they thought of everything for their wedding, and so do most people when they have a wedding, all the last details. They have the RSVP to know who's going to be there and what's going to happen and how much chicken, how much beef, how much vegetarian dish to order for the guests so that everybody has a great time at the banquet. But when people think about the wedding, as I said, the biggest celebration is always, or the biggest anticipation is the celebration afterwards. Now, this is our final parable for the summer. It was supposed to be the second to last, but as I said, thanks to Irene, we have it as the final parable. And it's still the story, an ongoing theme of the parables of trying for the listeners to understand and get their hands and their minds around the kingdom of God. So as we come to look at this parable of the great wedding banquet, let us pray as we prepare our hearts to hear the word of God. Dear God, we do thank you for your word, for your truth, that we're able to open to read, and that through your Holy Spirit, we have understanding. And Lord, I pray that the words that I share would be your word and your truth, and those would be remembered and etched on our hearts. And any words that I might share that stray from your word and your truth, that those would be quickly forgotten, and that you would empower us through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now in this parable, it's one parable, but there's really two parts to it. The first is the invitation of the king, and then followed by the second, the response of the king after the invitation. But we'll read it all through together, but look at it in two different parts. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, now when he says them, he is speaking to the leaders, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and other religious leaders of the day. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepares a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. But they paid no attention and went off. One to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you can find. So the servants went out to the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, He noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. "Friend," he asked, "how did you get in here without wedding clothes?" The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, "Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen." This is the word of the Lord. Now, Jesus is again trying to explain the kingdom of heaven. And in this verse, it is much more of what we think of when we think of heaven, the place, the eschatological place that we will go when our life on earth is gone, when our life on earth is done. Now, the first invitation that the king sends out is normal, because he would send written word of some kind that a wedding was going to be happening, but because they didn't have clocks and were not as precise in their time, then a formal invitation would be, almost the first would be a warning, and the second would be, "All right, it's time, come to the wedding." And so they would come, but they refused, which is rather odd, and a rather serious affront to the king. Because this celebration wasn't just an afternoon affair like we might think of as one of today's weddings that we would go to, but it was a multi-day celebration. A true festival throughout the land. Even if you weren't invited to the actual wedding, you got time off. You got to celebrate this in a similar way that they celebrate the wedding of Kate and William over in England. They got the day off on Friday, and it was a long 3-day weekend of celebration for the king, for the new prince and duchess, I think it is. So there was a great celebration. The same would have been true for these people, and they refused to go as an affront to the king. So a second notice goes out via the servants. So they call one out again to say, "Hey, come." And not just come, but, "Hey, it's a great party. There's great food. There's great celebration. Come on, don't you want to come?" And still they refused, saying things they had to take care of. "I need to go and plow the field," or, "I need to go and tend to my other businesses," and things like that. We all in our culture have excuses that let people know that we're busy, some more kind and sensitive than others. I remember when I was a kid, probably about later elementary school, and I was home alone, and my mom would tell me, if the phone rings and you answer it, because there weren't answering machines or caller ID in those days, if the phone rings and you answer it and it's for me and I'm not home, don't tell them that I'm gone, because then they're going to come in rob the house, you know, or something like that. So make up an excuse like I'm in the shower. So I remember one day in particular, the phone rang, I answered the phone, and they said, "Is your mother home?" I said, "No, she's not," or I said, "She's not available, she's in the shower." And they said, "Okay, I'll call back later." So I hung up the phone, and about 20 minutes later, the phone rings again, and I did not recognize it was the same person. I answered the phone, I said, "Hello," and they said, "Is your mother?" I said, "No, she's in the shower." They said, "She must be taking a really long shower." Because I called 20 minutes and she was still in there. She goes, "This is Mrs. So-and-so from the church. And I imagine that she's gone and you're just telling me that so I don't come and rob the house." I said, "Exactly." So she said, "So-and-so, have your mom call me back." So we all know those excuses of being polite. And these were ones that were given in those days that were being polite. A way of saying, "I have other things to attend to." Not the type of thing that would normally make someone angry. But we realize and we see that the king takes a real offense at this. So much so that he becomes enraged at the people. And the people don't just say, "No, we have other business to come to." They're so, the betrayal of the king and his servants is so great that they, as we read, they kill the servants. Not the response that we were expecting. Not the best job either, to be a servant of the king. Now, the reason why the king goes from this not being able just to accept the denial of these people to go to the feast, but when it's elevated to the king, is that is an act of treason, to kill the king's messengers. So it is not just to kill their messengers, it's a real offense to the king. Last week I heard Ken Bailey, one of our Norton lecturers, speak, and he spoke on on Luke's version of this, and he said that the anger that the king would have had is a boiling anger, a real affront to him, to his family, to the country, by not attending this feast. And now what Jesus is getting at in this story is that this is the invitation that God has given through his son Jesus Christ to come to the great banquet, to come and receive and accept the salvation that Jesus was proclaiming to the world. And here the Sadducees, the Pharisees, other religious rulers were continuing to shun, continuing to put off this invitation, saying they had other things to do. Now, the things that they were doing weren't necessarily bad, but they weren't the best. And how often do we do this? We settle for the good things when God has great things available to us. What Jesus shared, we have the good things. Sorry, page three would help after page two. that helps. This is very true for us. We become consumed with personal things that are good and too often lose sight of what is best. We settle for our work. We settle for what we think is making us happy when God has things that are great for us. What we see as it failing right now is only a small glimpse of the goodness and the greatness that God has for us for eternity. Now, the second part of this parable is the part where the king responds to these people. The king responds in this anger to the people who have returned, who have denied his invitation to come to this great banquet, to come to this great feast. When he has this great anger, he doesn't say, okay, son, we're going to have the wedding and the banquet with just the close family and few people who've come. He says, no, send out my messengers, which I guess he had multiple messengers. Send out my messengers and tell anyone to come. Anyone who wants to is welcome to come. Now, this wasn't what was expected either. We didn't know who was going to come to this. Imagine if there was a speech that the president were going to give in New York City, and he had invited all the top officials, all the CEOs of all the top corporations to come and hear the president speak. And then he finds out just a little bit beforehand, Mr. President, there's only about five or six people here, and we have a banquet hall that is empty, and it's not going to look good on TV. What should we do about that? I had a friend who went to college near Washington, D.C., and he said that there would be regular times there would be posts on the school bulletin board that said, bus trip to D.C., the president wants to greet eager college students. And they load up on the bus, they'd bus in the kids, they'd greet the president, and they get on their bus and go back to college. So this is a regular thing that politicians have been doing for many years, but here it is, this great banquet hall, and it's empty. So maybe the president would say, just go out and open the doors, and anyone who's out on the streets, tell them to come in and they can hear the president of the United States speak. That's the closest comparison I can think of what might happen today. That's what the king does. He says to the servants, go and find whoever you can to come in. So they come. Some of them are the bad people, as they say, in society. Now, what would the bad people look like? Well, to the Jewish leaders, they had an idea that the Messiah who was coming, the one who had been prophesied in the Old Testament, was coming to be the king of the Jews, coming to save the Jews. So the reality that Jesus was willing to welcome the Gentiles, the Greeks, the Yankees, the Red Sox fans, the Texans, all these people to come to the great banquet would have been amazing for them to hear. It was astonishing for them to hear that all were welcome to this banquet. But that's what the king did. He welcomed everyone to come into this banquet. The invitation that seemed to be just for the Jews became a universal invitation for all to come to this great banquet, the banquet in heaven. What a great gift. And as they're at this banquet, there's a special wedding dress that they're supposed to have. And a lot of people don't have this, but the thing is that it was made available to everyone who came. And here they are partying, celebrating the banquet. The good times have begun. They're eating the calf and the oxen and the other great things that they're celebrating with. And we've all done this. We've been at social events. Maybe we've even been at church. And you start to look around and say, why are they here? How did they get invited? And that's the thing that was going on here, I'm sure. These people are looking at, hey, we're at the king's son's celebration of his wedding. And there's some people here who probably never thought they'd set foot anywhere near the palace. And yet they're there together, eating, enjoying the benefits, the gifts that the king has given. And the king sees someone who isn't wearing the proper clothing, isn't doing what God wanted him to, what the king wanted him to. And he approaches him and he calls him friend. Now, why is this? There's a connection to Jesus and other people, Judas, others that he had in that he called friend. But there wasn't something that wasn't quite right about their actions. They had come in to be a part of the banquet, but their heart hadn't changed. Their spirit was still the same. The idea of the proper wedding clothes is Jesus' way of speaking to the change in the heart that followers of Christ need to have. We don't just need to come and be a part of the banquet, we need to change our hearts. And that's the gift, that's allowing the gift of grace to grow in us. Grace is not only a gift, it's a responsibility. A responsibility of how do we treat those around us? How do we show that to others? Now, I realize that we all get into, and Pastor Brandy talked to it about 2 weeks ago, about judging others. When we get into a banquet, we get into the church of, oh, they're a Christian? Oh, they're here? Wonder what they're saying about me. Same type of things, I'm sure. But the judgment is not our responsibility. That belongs to God. What we need to do is to realize, what is the condition of our own heart? What's the condition of our own ministry, our own spirit that we're sharing with others? Now, I realize that this probably isn't the most popular scripture verse in our world. One where Jesus tells some people that they're going to be destroyed if they don't come and accept the gift of grace and love that Jesus Christ has offered. That's the truth of the scripture as I read and understand it. And also this idea that even though some people think that they are okay with God, they think that they have clothed themselves properly, that they're not. It's not the most popular message in the world. Because today in our culture, we put on pluralism as one of the great virtues, or acceptance and tolerance. Craig Barnes, in his book Hustling God, says, "Now that we or our society worship at the altars of pluralism and tolerance, the only unforgivable sin is to claim that someone else is wrong." Those are hard words for us to speak sometimes, that someone is wrong. I heard an evangelist years ago not say that people were wrong, but people were lost. We've all been lost at times, not knowing where we're going, lacking direction, and we're lost, we need to know where we're going. And that's truly the way that many people, all of us have been at times lost, and we have found our Savior, Jesus Christ, to give us direction on where to go. Now, tolerance is not a bad thing, but tolerance is not the ultimate thing. Tolerance is not the reason why Jesus Christ came into this world. I think about tolerance, and when I was a single man looking for the right woman, I was not looking for the woman who could tolerate me. I did not go out and say, "Will you tolerate me through sickness and death and all the problems I have?" That's a roommate, if you want tolerance. But what we're seeking is love. I heard a pastor from California, Rich Konewitzer, who shared this great way of understanding truly what Christ, what God is all about. Some familiar scriptures with maybe the way the world would present them, but you'll understand the reality of what God was speaking to and what God was sharing. "Surely goodness and tolerance will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven. His tolerance endures forever. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good and what the Lord does require of you, to act justly and to tolerate mercy and to walk humbly with your God. But God demonstrated his own tolerance for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If I speak in tongues of men or of angels, but do not have tolerance, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I do not have tolerance, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have tolerance, I gave nothing. Tolerance is patience. Tolerance is patient. Tolerance is kind. It is not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. Tolerance does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Tolerance never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when complexities come, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now I see only reflection as in a mirror. Then we will see him face to face. Now I know in part then that I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and tolerance. But the greatest of these is tolerance. And finally, for God so tolerated the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. One of the great differences I can see in tolerance versus love is that I can hear a baby crying for hours, and maybe I can tolerate it. But when I love that baby, I want to go and comfort that baby and reach out to it. That's what God did for us. He didn't tolerate us. He loves us. He loves us unconditionally. And the great thing is that this love that we have, that God has for us, he's given to us in his grace. Not that any of us are worthy to be able to come to this great banquet, but the doors are truly open that all can come and celebrate in this joyful feast that he has for us out of love, out of his grace that he's poured upon us. Now, one of the things about this love to speak higher than tolerance is to share that love with others. And there's always different ideas that we have of how can we share the love of God. Is it going on a mission trip around the world to Kenya, to the Dominican Republic, or Brazil, other parts of the world? And that's a great thing, but the reality is your mission field is right in your neighborhood. And I always sometimes think about that, and I say it, and I think, how does that look? We had I heard a pastor from California who shared about one of his church members that they had seen that the purpose-driven life a few years ago was on the number one bestseller, on the top 10 bestseller list on New York Times. And he had four neighbors who weren't believers. So he opened up to his four neighbors to have a book group on the purpose-driven life. And they met in his garage and they would discuss the purpose-driven life. And after some time, he saw the seeds of these people opening up just because of a discussion of a book. There are so many ideas out there. The internet is a great way for us to share and learn what are ways that we can share the love of Christ with our neighbors, with the people on the train, with the people in the cubicle next to us. And when we share that love of God, it speaks to those people in an amazing way, more so than tolerance of the sacrificial love that Christ gave for us. Let's pray. Dear God, we do thank you for sending your Son Jesus to the earth. We thank you for him being the sacrifice for us. For him opening up the doors to salvation to every single one of us, no matter where we come from, no matter what our past is, no matter what those things are, that you welcome us to be a part of the great banquet. And Lord, there is responsibility with coming into that banquet that you would help us to examine our hearts and to see where we need to shower your grace and your love to the world around us, that we would put love as the number one thing about our relationship with you, love for the world. We pray, Lord, that as we come to this time of celebrating and the meal that you gave to us, that you would prepare us to receive the love that you've given to us and to respond in your truth and grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.